Is there a believing remnant whom God comforts throughout Isaiah and speaks wonderful promises to? Absolutely there is. But in the midst of all of that, as you well know if you've been with us in our study, there's constant passages warning us that if we think we're getting away with something, we're not. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So the title of these first 16 verses of chapter 65, A Rebellious People. Rebellion was in their hearts like it is in many of us. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, we don't want to deal with it. The Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Wow. Isaiah, please, in your Bibles, chapter 65, beginning at verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. We know that rebellion in our hearts lies right under the surface. Thank you, Lord, that one day, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, this old tendency to do evil will be taken away forever. But Lord, we know that you have laid upon us some very strong words in this passage. And it's easy for us to ignore the compromise that's going on among so-called God's people. And Lord, I pray that if that's existing here in our hearts and lives, that we might repent we might get right with God before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in the precious name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, needless to say, this is quite a passage. Some are a little startled by it because in the middle of that chapter, as you know by just glancing with your eyes, all the way through chapter 66, there's some wonderful, wonderful promises as God will rejoice in Jerusalem and what he has planned, new heavens, new earth. Wonderful things are said. But you know, as Isaiah has done all along, he warns those who think that just because you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not mean that you will share in the blessings of eternity. Just because you have been circumcised, or just because you follow a set of rules and regulations or tradition, that somehow you will escape the judgment of God. Well, it isn't so. God will bring his judgment on all who decide they can forsake him and follow their own ways. And I hope that doesn't represent any of us, but it often does. The rebellion of his people. Probably the key phrase here that forms our title, A Rebellious People, is in verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day under rebellious people. I just want to say right off the bat that God loves rebellious people as well. The Lord here offers himself with his open arms to those who have been ignoring him and neglecting him and rebelling against him. As a matter of fact, this passage is quoted and applied to Gentiles in Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there, please? Romans chapter 10. A wonderful application of those words. The Lord says, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. In Romans 10, verse 20, it says, but Isaiah, we know it's a quote from Isaiah 65. Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I'll come back to Isaiah, please, chapter 65. And in looking at this passage of Scripture, we're going to give you a number of things, seven of them if you're taking notes. Let's start with the first one in verse 1. And I say this about almost every person who is in rebellion against the Lord. Even if you don't know you are, even if you've substituted religious activity and belief for the true God and the true gospel, everybody forgets the very first point. And that is that the desire of the Lord was not understood. Verse 1. The desire of the Lord was not understood. Now, this is not an easy passage in one sense, and I'll show you and explain to you in a moment. But let me tell you two things. In verse 1, it's obvious that the Lord responded to them when they did not seek him. You know, the gospel is not man seeking God. It's God seeking man. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He responded to them when they did not seek him. Secondly, he revealed himself even when they were not called by his name. The end of verse 1. Now, this is a problem text. I don't like to bring up problems, but I believe that sometimes it's critical to the understanding of the Bible. In this particular text, the nation that was not called by my name cannot possibly be Israel. Why? Because we already know in Isaiah 43, verse 7, that Israel, God says, everyone is called by my name. I created him for my glory. I formed him. Yes, I've made him. Now, the New International is trying to help here. Some of you may have that translation. And they say, a nation that did not call upon my name, so that it doesn't read a nation that was not called by my name. Understand, just a slight difference. So it's saying that it is referring to Israel, but they didn't call on God's name. But that's not really what the Hebrew says. The King James says it's a nation that was not called by my name. The point is, he's referring to Gentiles here. And that corresponds to the argument of Romans chapter 10 that we just read a portion of. Israel was the nation called by his name. This is referring to God's grace being shown to Gentiles. Jesus said in John 10:16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Even back in chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So what we have here is a very interesting passage. It's referring to the Gentiles that God is responding and revealing himself when they did not seek him or call on him. And that's the argument, you remember, of Romans 9, 10, and 11. We find that Gentiles were not seeking after God, but God was seeking after them. And what he's doing is he's rebuking Israel, who, as a nation, was called by his name. As a nation, they were ignoring the fact of God's desire. God wanted them to be his children and to walk with him and to bless them more than they could possibly receive. I want to say to all of you, lest you have a wrong view of God, God wants to bless you more than you want to receive it. God wants to use you also more than you want to be used. God is not sitting in heaven with a baseball bat ready to club you for every false move. That is not what the Bible teaches. And here the whole desire of the Lord was not being understood. Let's go to a second matter. In verses 2 to 5, the description of their rebellion is what brought the anger of the Lord. By the way, something caught my eye. Maybe it will be interesting to you too. It just hit me when I was looking at this passage. In verse 2, it says, "I have spread out my hands all the day." Right? That's what it says. Well, then look at verse 5. These last phrase, "These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth," what? "All the day." You see, there's a beautiful contrast there between the love and desire of the Lord stretching out his hands and the rebellion that was going on all the day. God's loving, reaching out all the day. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But what are we doing? We're ignoring him, and all the day we're doing everything to irritate and provoke the Lord to anger. It's amazing when you see that simple contrast right there. The description of their rebellion that brought God's anger. I see that in a way that I hope will help us understand the passage. I see it in four ways. First, I see it in their walk. Now, the word walk is used throughout the Bible, both in Old Testament and New Testament, to describe the lifestyle of someone. And in describing their rebellion, he mentions their walk. And he says basically two things in verse 2. One, it was not good. Flat out, not good. Something is good because it reflects the character of God. The Lord is good, and he does good. All things work together for good to those who love God. We sing the little chorus, "God is so good." This is the opposite. In their lifestyle, in their walk, it was not good. It did not represent the character of God. And I wonder how many of us fall in the same category. And secondly, it was not godly. It says, after their own thoughts. New International says, pursuing their own imaginations. You know, in Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts and his heart was only evil continually. You do know, don't you, that God knows what you're thinking all the time. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer, it is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. God knows this. We can't fool Him. He knows what you're thinking all the time. Psalm 139 says He knows your thought from afar off. He knows what you're going to say before you say it, before there's a word on your tongue. No wonder the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful or incomprehensible to me. You see, a lot of us are not godly in our thoughts. But as long as we can control it and never actually say any bad words or do any bad things, we're okay. Wrong. God knows our hearts. The Bible says all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. We are not fooling God. So in describing the rebellion of His people, He starts with their walk. It's not good and it's not godly. Your imaginations are not focused on the Lord. Your thoughts are focused on yourself. Number two, I see it not only in their walk, but in the way they provoke the Lord. Look at verse 3. Now this is kind of hard to understand a little bit till we break it down. Chapter 65, verse 3 says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. It's like in your face. And he mentions two things, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. What's that talking about? Two things. One, pagan rituals were practiced. You sacrifice in the gardens. That's talking about the fertility gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and others. But of course, we're more refined than that. We just have a guy in a red suit stealing the honor of the Lord's birthday. What makes us so free from pagan belief and practice? When some of the very celebrations that go on in the church are rooted in paganism, what makes us so free? It's unbelievable. A lady last pagan festival, Easter, said to me, oh, I just love the hot cross buns. Oh, I make them every year. And you know, that's just a cross right on there, and it really speaks of our Lord. I said, no, it's not. It's a pagan custom. She was so angry, she called her pastor, wanted to get after me. He called me on the phone, asked me about it. I said, do you know the history of that? He said, no, I don't. So I told him. He says, you're not going to kill the egg hunts, are you? Hey, we're not into eggs and bunnies. We're into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, what's wrong with us? Oh, but we're not as bad as they were. Really? Think again. Pagan rituals and practices had infiltrated into the worship of the true God. And it was going on throughout Israel. And secondly, not only were pagan rituals being practiced, God's requirements for worship were being ignored. He said, you burn incense on altars of brick. It might not have hit you right away, but my dear friends, brick was not authorized material. Exodus 20, verse 25, Deuteronomy 27, verse 5 and 6, it's clear. Any shaped stone, any work with a tool on it was not what God wanted, because He didn't want you to worship the actual altar. He wanted you to worship the Lord. So just stack up some stones. And don't polish them and make them look pretty. But we're in Israel. Sometimes people want to buy a shofar, you know, put it in their home, make it real Jewish. And of course, to appeal to a lot of Westerners, they have these beautiful shofars. I mean, they're polished. It's unbelievable. With some of them have gold and silver fixtures on them. And every time we go to Israel, especially with first-timers who've never been with me before, they get excited about that. Say, look, Pastor, I get a real shofar in my home. And I have to say, that's not a shofar. Why? Because you're not supposed to decorate it. It's not supposed to be smooth. We're talking about a ram's horn here. Well, you know, could they make mine straight? No, it's supposed to be bent. Why? Because we are to humble ourselves before God when the call to worship comes by the shofar. Gee, I didn't know that. Well, a lot of people don't mention it. They don't care about it. They just want something pretty on a manual. One lady came up to me this last trip. She had a Hanukkah menorah. She said, I like this so much. It has such beautiful silver and gold in it. She said, but they messed it up. Somebody put two extra candles here. I said, no, that's a Hanukkah menorah. There's supposed to be nine. Really? Well, here's one that has only seven. I know that's in the temple and tabernacle. This is for Hanukkah. What, is that a pagan festival? Well, Jesus went to it. You be the judge. Look, the point I'm making is that the Christian world has gotten so messed up, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, I was at a church very recently. They were having communion. And they passed a nice loaf of bread. I mean a big loaf. You know, yeast. And I was the first one to take it. And I'm going to speak. I got a problem here. So I told the kind man who offered it to me, I said, I'm really not going to take it. He said, well, why? So I opened my Bible to Exodus 12 and I said, it says here, if I do this, God's going to kill me. I wish I had a video camera of his face. I said, oh, but there is something in the New Testament too. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 5 and said, let's keep the feast with unleavened bread. You should have matzah, not real bread. I'm passing it. I'm not taking it. He finally came to me afterwards and said, you know, I looked that up. You're right. What we're doing here is wrong. He said, I asked one of the men about it, and he said, well, it's okay, because it wasn't the Passover where the bread and the cup were. It was too the Jewish Passover. It was the third cup of the Passover meal, and you sit there and you say, what is going on here? And they created a new celebration, which they got out of paganism, I'd like to add. They don't want to hear that. Look, folks, I love God's people. They say the funniest things. And we're all kind of weird, I realize. But stop acting like this is not our problem. It is infiltrated throughout everything we do. It's unbelievable. The way they provoked the Lord was by what? Pagan rituals, secular activities brought into the worship of the Lord and not following God's requirements for worship at all. There's not to be any brick in making any altar. Now, number three, not only in their walk and in the way they provoked the Lord, but third, in verse 4, it's seen in the wickedness of their sinful practices. This is really interesting. It says, they remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. They're eating swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, meaning unclean foods, in their vessels. So two things really here. One is they are resorting to pagan sources of revelation. Oh, but we don't do that, do we? Well, wait a minute. Out of the 62 million people who subscribe to astrology in this country of ours, maybe there are a few so-called Christians who are on the subscription list. Or maybe you want to see it in a paper. After all, you are a Capricorn or a Leo or whatever they are, and you want to just check it out. Or maybe it's in a Chinese restaurant as you break open the fortune cookie and you read, help me please, I'm trapped in a cookie factory. No, but whatever it is you're reading, and you read something like, you are going to meet somebody important today. That could be said to millions of people, but now I'm going to meet somebody important. You understand? This is throughout. I saw a Christian carrying a rabbit's foot on his keychain. I said, what's that for? He said, to bring me good luck. Bring you good luck? If I were God, I'd give you a wreck today. I'd mess you up bad for trusting in that dumb rabbit foot. And then many Christians put a little idol on their dashboard, supposed to protect them on the highway. No, seriously, I'm not being facetious for no reason at all. How does one attack this? You sit here and you read the Bible and you say, oh, those terrible Israelis. Are you kidding me? It's everywhere. They resorted to pagan sources of revelation. Do you? You say, oh no, I just talked to my unsaved neighbor about what to do about my marriage. Is everybody listening? Isaiah 8, please. Go back to chapter 8 and let's refresh our minds. They're wandering out among the tombs and laying down there in the monuments and waiting to talk to the dead and to get revelation. Listen, folks. Isaiah 8, 20 and 21. 19 and 20. Let's do 19. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Do you believe that about the stuff you hear from people who don't know the Lord? I read that to a young couple who were going to a secular psychologist looking at ink spots to try to make their marriage what it ought to be. I said, what in the world are you doing? And I read these two verses. Do you know what they said to me? Oh, that applies to Israel, not us. Watch out, my friend. When God talks about rebellion, he sees wickedness in the kind of practices that resort to pagan sources of revelation rather than going to the Word of God. And secondly, by refusing to obey God's laws of worship. You eat swine's flesh when that was on God's hit list. And in broth, you put abominable things in your vessels that you come to worship the Lord. What are you doing? Unbelievable. In the fourth place, we not only see it in their walk and in the way they provoke the Lord and in the wickedness of their sinful practices, but we see it in the words of religious pride. And this can flow out of your mouth so easy. It's right there, verse 5. You might have wondered where this came from. Came right from the Bible. They said, I am holier than thou. They would separate from others who did not agree with them and believe that somehow they were better, more spiritual. I had a pastor recently tell me about how he was struggling to be more spiritual. I said, well, how are you doing that? Well, I just want to be more spiritual. How do you do that? Well, I think I need to read the Bible more. I said, well, how much more do you have to read to be spiritual? Well, you know, I have to pray more too. So I'm for that too, but how much more do you have to pray? I don't know about you, but I've heard this enough to throw up over it. As so-called Christian Bible teachers telling us that somehow we can be more righteous or spiritual by what we do or we don't do? That is not the gospel. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. I already am spiritual. I already am righteous. I may not be handling it well, but folks, my position is in Christ. I have a standing with Him. I am perfect. That's what God said. Oh, I pray my state might become more like my standing, my practices more like my position in Christ. I want that to be true. And one day it will when He comes again. But I'm going to war with the flesh like you are. And these are struggling against one another. But my friends, our position remains the same because it's in Christ. You know, I don't know. I don't want to get on a tangent. But I read verse 5 so many times studying this for tonight, and I couldn't help but see pride, spiritual arrogance in all of us, in my life, the lives of others I know. We think we're better. When you see somebody who's messed up, instead of continuing to talk in condemning terms, first thought in our mind might should be, there go I, but for the grace of God. When somebody has really fallen bad, Galatians 6:1 says that you who are spiritual Restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God continues to warn us about those arrogant, super spiritual attitudes that could just destroy your heart. You build fences around yourself, just like religious leaders in Jesus' day. It's somehow to protect you. And that's what they did with God's commandments. They decided that people have a tendency to break them, which is obvious. So we're going to build bigger fences around them. So when he said, don't do any manual labor on the Shabbat, we're going to put down that one of the laws is not to pick up a pencil or a pen on the Shabbat at all. Never write. But wait a minute. My Lord wrote on the Sabbath day. We're going to build fences to protect ourselves? Jesus said, you follow the traditions of men instead of the commandment of God. And there's the heart and soul of it. So we start out with the desire of the Lord and people not understanding it. He's there with his arms open wide. And even to rebellious people. And then, looking at the description of their rebellion, we can understand why the Lord's anger was provoked. Let's come to number three quickly. The decision to bring judgment was based on their sinful and idolatrous practices. Verse 6 and 7. You know, sometimes we love to blame something other than ourselves. In verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence. I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. It's your iniquities. The iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. You burned incense on the mountains. You blaspheme me on the hills. And I'll measure their former work into your bosom. Two things came to my mind. One, it reminds us that God will judge his people if they don't repent. The assumption that somehow we can get away with this and never suffer for it is a big time mistake. And secondly, it reveals the seriousness of continuing to adopt and adapt to the beliefs and lifestyles of the culture in which we live. You know, one of the greatest compliments you could get is, you know, you don't seem like us. You're kind of different, weird. And a lot of people don't want to be. That's frightening to them. They want to be accepted by everybody and everybody think well of you. Wait a minute. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We just don't understand this. And our desire to be like the world, have everybody around us who's an unbeliever somehow like us, that's a mistake. They aren't going to like you. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Think of how often you go to a funeral service and people say, you know, he was well-liked down at the job. Yeah, everybody really liked him. Well, he must not have ever said anything for the Lord. Because if you speak out, they aren't going to like you. They're not going to throw parties for you. They're going to get away from you. I was talking with a young Christian who was worried about losing his friends. I said, you don't have to do anything. Don't do one single thing. He said, what do you mean? They're going to drop you. My friends? I said, yeah, they're going to drop you. If you just live for the Lord, you won't have to worry about it. They're going to get rid of you. Now, you want to be kind and loving and all of that. Don't be obnoxious. But I can assure you that they're going to drop you. He called me about 4 weeks later and said, you were right. Now I don't have any friends. I said, well, you're going to have to make some new ones. And there's lots of folks in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Be careful about thinking that the lifestyles and the culture of that around you, you have to adopt and adapt to so that you can be in the in-group and wear the right stuff and meet the right people and do all the things they want you to do. No. Number four, in verses 8 to 10, we have the deliverance of his servants, revealing the compassion of our Lord. The deliverance of his servants reveals the compassion of our Lord. Verses 8 to 10. And I want to tell you just three simple things. One, the illustration that is found here is crucial in knowing the importance of the few who will follow the Lord Look at the illustration carefully in verse 8. The Lord says, as new wine is in the cluster. By the way, some people say, hey, wine is wine. It's all alcoholic. No, it's not. All the way through the Bible, the word for wine, whether it's several Hebrew words or whether it's a Greek word oinos, can refer to the grapes that are still on the vine. And that shocks people. Or when they're first dropped into the vat, that's called best wine. Pure grape juice. Hasn't even had time to ferment, which it will do in about 24 hours, a little bit, and of course a lot more within a week or a month. The fact of the matter is people, they don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to think about it. But here's a clear example. New wine is found where? In the cluster. It's still on the vine. It's still in the grapes. And here's the point of it. It's very interesting. It says, one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Let me tell you something. The juice right out of that grape was what they desired more than anything else. Alcoholic processing is a process of decay, as you well know. But that which is really good for your stomach problems and flu, pure grape juice, always recommended by Israeli doctors. Well, you take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, that's why I have a snort every evening, you know, so I can calm down, you know. God never said that. You made that up. Well, he said to Timothy, a little wine is good for your stomach's sake. He's talking about pure grape juice, friend. That's the thing that's going to help your flu problem. And the alcoholic processing, I'll tell you when you can have it. Now, this is on tape, so I know it's dangerous. Here's when you can have real strong alcohol. When you are dying and you want to be put out of your misery. So if you are ready to die, then we'll give you some heavy alcohol to just put you out of your head and send you home to be with the Lord. Amen? That's the only time the Bible recommends it. Okay, everybody all right? You say, you got that in there, so now hang on. It's not done yet. They said there's a blessing in it. And God says, so I'm going to do this for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all. You know what God's people are like? Like those grapes. Oh, some of them should be destroyed. They're not really producing very well and they look crummy on the vine. Watch out! You'll destroy the good stuff and there's a blessing in there. And I put this down. You write what you want to yourself. God thinks I'm a blessing. Isn't that great? That the Lord loves you so much. He thinks you're a blessing. You're a blessing. And you're a blessing. And you're a blessing. A blessing. And that compassion of the Lord is what delivers His servants. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassion. You are a blessing. Not only the illustration is crucial in knowing the importance of the few who follow the Lord, but secondly, look at the inheritance which God promised. It's going to come to God's elect. That's what verse 9 says. I'll bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor in my mountains, mine elect, my chosen ones will inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Those who are going to receive the inheritance from the Lord are God's servants and chosen by Him. And the third thing is the impact of God's promises is going to be seen upon those who seek the Lord. He comes back to this. You see, he started out by saying, I had my arms open. I wanted you to come to me, but you didn't seek me. Now look at what he says. Verse 10. Sharon, that's that beautiful plain along the Mediterranean. It'll be a fold of flocks. The valley of Achor will be a place for herds to lie down. For my people that have sought me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Bible is very clear. Those who seek the Lord are God's servants, those who love Him. Look at verse 11 and 12 for the fifth thing, and that is the destruction will come upon those who forsake the Lord. And there's a series of four things that are mentioned quickly here, phrase by phrase. Let's just list them for a moment, and then I'll explain a difficult phrase here. The destruction is going to come on those who forsake the Lord. So let's just write it down. Here they are. One, they forsook the Lord. Verse 11. Ye are they that forsake the Lord. Number two, they forgot to worship Him. That forget my holy mountain. Three, they furnished gifts to false gods. That's the end of verse 11. And I'll explain that in a moment. And number four, in verse 12, they followed evil and did not respond to the Lord. Interesting, the last phrase. You did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Instead of seeking to please the Lord, they chose the exact opposite. And these four things captured the reason why God was going to bring His destruction. Now, in verse 11, there's a hard thing to understand. Look at your Bibles. It says, you forget my holy mountain that prepare a table for that troop. Everybody see that old King James? And that furnish the drink offering unto that number. And then the next statement, therefore I'll number you to the sword. Let me try to help you with that. The words that troop, if you're looking at the Hebrew text, is a Hebrew word for a Canaanite god. And we would call that god today fortune. Like, what's your fortune? That this god will reveal to you what your future might be. So he's mentioning the fact that they have, in fact, prepared a table for this god of fortune. Like, somehow he's going to bless you. Frankly, it's very close to the lottery of today or good luck charms. Now, the words at the end of that verse, where it says, furnish the drink offering unto that number, in Hebrew, that number is the word that we would use today, destiny. And also was a play on the worship of false gods, that somehow they could determine your future and your destiny. So the opening words of verse 12 in Hebrew, I think it's obvious a little in English too, is a play on that. When God says, therefore I will number you, or I will destine you. In other words, God's predicting His judgment on those who thought they could somehow have their future told by false gods or false systems. Give it up, it won't work. So they forsook the Lord, they forgot to worship Him, they furnished gifts to false gods, they sought other ways, and in fact, followed evil and didn't respond to the Lord. They had no desire to please Him. Now, number six, in verses 13 to 15, the delight of God's servants will be in great contrast to all of this. And there are three things that are mentioned here that are a blessing. Right away, in verse 13, he talks about receiving the necessities of life. Just eating and drinking. My servants, in other words, the point of that is, will be taken care of, but you will not even have the basic necessities of life. What a contrast. Secondly, as it relates to rejoicing, at the end of verse 13, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Or verse 14, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you're going to cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. You'll have nothing but trouble from me, but my servants are going to rejoice. And third, as to remembrance, in verse 15, you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. You see, there's a new name written down in glory. Amen? I'm going to have a new name. And I'm not going to hang around those that God has forsaken and act like we're buddies. We're not. My only goal towards non-believers is to see that they are one to Jesus Christ before His name. That's why we are friends. That's why we're kind. That's why we show love. Some people say that's hypocritical. No, it's not. It's biblical. We are all things to all men that we might by all means save some. That's what we're after. To take as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us as we possibly can. One last thing in verse 16. Please understand that the difference between these two is caused by the God of truth. That's the point of that last verse. He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. You're not going to fool God. He knows what the truth is. And what this is idiomatic, if I can put it that way. We would probably use the word colloquialism. Idiomatic in Hebrew. The idea of it is, if there's any blessing going to come, it's going to come from the God who already knows all about you. You are not going to fool him. It's the God of truth. And if you make any vows or commitments, let me tell you, God knows whether it truly represents him. He is a God of truth. You will not forget. You will not fool him. And he makes this statement. What a comforting statement. Because former troubles are forgotten because they are hid from mine eyes. And I love that, the way he sets it up. Because the very next statement, which we'll look at next time, is, for behold, I create Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. Jerusalem, verse 18, a rejoicing. See, what God's telling us is that you're not going to get away with rebellion. Is that what you want, the world's approval? Is that what you want, secular thinking? You want to just go along with everything they say? Come on. I was thinking about that watching the Fox News channel. In one of those carnal moments in life when I wasn't reading the Bible, I'm watching Fox News. And they were talking about what Hollywood actors and actresses think about serious matters. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, who cares what you think? You know, it's like, because you are an actor playing some role in a movie, you are now a bastion of truth for me to listen to? I'm sorry. That's intellectual suicide. No way. Don't check your brains off the door, people. As Isaiah said, back to the word, back to the testimony. If they don't listen to this, then there is no light in them. Period. Some of us need to get serious about the compromise that's going on. We talked about that survey. Showed how little commitment to biblical values so-called Christians in our time have. May God warn us all by His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the one who knows everything. That could be frightening to those who don't want to follow You, but it's comforting to those of us who love You and are looking to You for the future. Thank You that we have hope beyond the grave. You've promised eternal life, complete forgiveness. We don't deserve any of it. We thank You that Your Son was sent into this world to die for our sins. That He's not dead, He rose again, and He's coming back. And we know this world is going to face a crisis. They're going to think they can somehow solve the problems and bring peace to the world. But they'll bring terror and violence. It will be a holocaust of evil like the world has never seen. You call it tribulation. But You told us not to be afraid, because the Lord is coming. And He's going to straighten it all out. He's going to defeat all the nations that come against Your people. He's going to deliver a godly remnant who will call on His name and look upon Him to whom they pierced. He's going to set up a kingdom on earth that will never end. It will endure forever and ever. And we shall reign as kings and priests forever with our blessed Lord. Lord, I pray that people listening right now who have never really made sure of their relationship to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, might run to the open arms that we read about as we started this message. The Lord stands all the day with outstretched arms to even rebellious people. God, I pray we'll run into those loving arms, bowing at his feet as it were and saying, "My Lord and my God." Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.